right, good morning, good morning. Good to hear the chatter. We're going to begin with some singing this morning. Singing hymn number 65 in our hymn books. Hymn number 65, Oh Worship the King. Would you stand with me this morning as we turn to hymn number 65, Oh Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Hymn number 65. Oh, worship the King, glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell third stanza, thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain. Of this tills in the toil and the rain. On the land, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. The seas, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Join with me this morning as we begin our service in prayer. Father, we love you. We praise your name today. What a joy to be able to sing, Oh, worship the King. Lord, you are truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the Creator, the Everlasting Father, the Great I Am. Lord, there's not one thing that you're not aware of. There's not one thing that you cannot do. Lord, you are all-knowing, all-powerful. You are able. We thank you, Lord, that nations and kings and rulers are in your hands. We thank you, Lord, that everyone in this room, the Bible says you are well acquainted with our past, our thoughts, our birth, our life, our upbringing, Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, Lord, despite all of that, we are sinners and you are sinless. Lord, we are unholy and you are holy. And yet, Lord, you love us. You sent your Son to die for us and our sins. You provided the way, Lord, that we can have a personal, deep relationship with you, our God and Creator, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we praise your name today, for you are worthy. You are ever merciful, ever compassionate, full of grace, full of faithfulness, love and compassion, holy and just and righteous. And Lord, we are not. And we're so grateful that you remember our frame, that we are but dust. Lord, you love us more than we even know. Now, Father, we praise your name today, a day set aside to worship you. A day set aside, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds on you and your word. A day set aside, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up, that you would speak to us during this service as we assemble here today on the Lord's Day. Lord, we pray now through the choir, through the singing, through the offertory, through all that's done. Lord, oh God, prepare our hearts to receive the preached word of God, the truth, the seed of the word of God. Lord, may we not leave here today the same. How tragic that would be. But Lord, may we leave today changed. Lord, perhaps for some that means being saved and born again. For some, Lord, it means being surrendered and getting things right with you in the area of sin. Lord, for some it may mean surrendering, Lord, to full-time service if you're calling. And Lord, it may be something completely different. But Lord, I pray today we've come to worship you and to be right with you and to serve you, Lord, until you come again. We love you and we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
At this time, choir is going to sing a song. The Apostle Paul said under inspiration, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That word through indicates it's not the Apostle Paul that can do it all. It's though that the Apostle Paul would be a channel through which God would use him. And so the choir this morning is going to sing Channels Only. Thank you, choir. At this time, we're going to take our hymn books once more, and this time we're going to turn to hymn number 220. And would you stand with me as choir comes down to join you? Hymn number 20, Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Wonderful love proclaim, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Lift to his holy name, my God, shepherd, Jesus will harm his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. When he suffered and bled and died, he our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Jesus a crucified, sound his praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. On the last stanza now, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. And loud with hosannas ring, Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. His coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord behold.
singing this morning. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies, for a beautiful special music. Just before we go to sing our last hymn, you might have noticed that you have a little piece of music in your bulletin. Everybody get one of those in their bulletin? All right. This is going to be the theme song for the ladies' seminar. And so we thought to give you all advanced benefit, if you will, to know it ahead of time. We'll go over it some today and some tonight. So I've given you the music. And so what I'm going to ask the pianist to do is they're going to play through it once, and then I will sing it for you once, and then we'll all sing it together after that. It'll be a little bit of a learning process. It's a little bit what we do with the choir when we're learning a new song. We'll have the pianist play it, and then we'll work on some things. But we'll go ahead, and I'll just ask the pianist to play just one time through on that one. Sing it through once so you kind of hear it as well. Here we go. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing unto thee. May my thoughts be pure in thy sight. Help the words of my mouth and thought within my mind. Be ever try that together. Here we go. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing unto thee. May my thought be pure in thy sight. Help the words of my right, that's a good warm-up. Let's try it again. Here we go.
Let the words of my mouth be pleasing unto thee. May my thought be pure in thy sight. Help the words of my mouth and thoughts within my
Let's take our hymn books now. 138, we'll just sing one stanza with everyone remaining seated. 138 in our hymn books, a familiar hymn, Love Lifted Me. Just one stanza.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me, love lived in me, love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Thank you so much. Just before the message, we have some special music this morning.
To the cross where the
Just before we dismiss our young people, I want to introduce our speaker. Now, for many of you might say, oh, Pastor Dr. Cremar doesn't need introduced here. But we have a lot of folks here that have come into the church recently in the last few years and so may not be as familiar with Dr. Cremar and his wife. They're often gone on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, filling the pulpit as he fills the pulpit in different churches in the area without a pastor. But many of you have been here. Again, this is Church History Month, and you want to be here tonight because you're going to hear it directly. We're up to the 70s, and so if you've been with us on Sunday nights, we've been talking about the history of the church, and so Pastor will be here tonight and be sharing a lot of things from his insight over these last few years. But it's been a joy to be part of this church now for 3 years, and Mrs. Cremar and Pastor have been a great help and blessing to us. Been very gracious, been a great blessing in teaching us as we're still getting our feet wet. But many of you know they both grew up in the area, Duryea, Pittston. Mrs. Cremar grew up in this church, Pastor did not. They shared their testimony not too long ago. Grew up Catholic and started having an interest in this young lady that came here. And through that, God saved him as an older teenager. I believe you said you were on a mission trip when God, you answered the call to the ministry and pursuing the pastorate, and just jumped in at this church and just doing anything he could do, learning and serving under the pastor and doing everything. And well, the pastor resigned. Church needed somebody to fill the pulpit. I had this young man that was interested in the ministry, that was doing a good job. So he said, well, how about you fill in the pulpit, be the interim pastor, fill in. And that led to him becoming the pastor, in which he was for 44, 45 years until we came in 2020. Been involved here at the church for almost 50 years, still very involved at the church. Does a lot of things behind the scenes, still counsels and visits and preaches and teaches. And as I said, has been quite involved in many churches in the area, filling in the pulpit, been a great example to many younger pastors who seek his counsel, get help. He's now pastor emeritus and does a great job. And it's always a blessing to be able to have them here on a Sunday morning. So I was thrilled to see an opening on a schedule. And we locked him in about 6 months ago. And looking forward to what God has laid on his heart. So just before he comes, we're going to dismiss all of our sixth grade and down to Children's Church, Junior Church. So go ahead at this time. Let you slip out with all of our teachers and helpers. It's good to see a good number of young people here today, all ages, exciting as they get to head to class, hear what God has for them. So as they slip out, we're going to ask Pastor Cremar, Dr. Cremar, to come open the Word of God.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Appreciate the opportunity. Actually told him in the beginning of last year, you probably need to schedule me. And that is starting to turn out to be true even for 2024. And you too, I heard your name come up in a couple of the churches. So the both of us are going to be out in 2024 as well. And some of the same churches we're ministering in even now. Tell you what you want to thank God for. You want to thank God for this couple right here and their children. And thank the Lord you've got a pastor. All right, so all of the churches that we are in do not have pastors. And they can't find one. Okay, you say, well, how difficult could that be? Well, you need to know that through every denomination, not just independent, fundamental Bible and Baptist churches, but in every denomination, that there is a drought of men going into ministry. Now, some of you may be young in the Lord, and you'll say, what about women? Well, that is unbiblical. Okay, and so we're going to stick with what the Bible has to say, even if it runs counter to the culture in which we live. So I hope that you pray for Pastor. We, Darlene and I, as we have devotions every morning, make it a point of praying for Pastor and his family. Now, I know enough about being a pastor because of the couple of weeks that we were in the ministry that there were times when I had more people complaining about me than praying for me. I hope that you are a person who prays rather than complains, okay? Anybody who is any kind of leadership at all knows that you cannot please everybody all the time, and somebody always thinks that you could do it better than that guy's doing it because you don't have all the facts and you don't know all the situations and circumstances. Therefore, your pastor needs prayer. I needed prayer when I still need prayer, but he needs you to pray for him. You need to pray for wisdom. You need to pray for the evangelistic unction and filling of the Spirit and of the Word of God. And you need to pray that by God's grace, you will do your part in the ministry. Because you know what his job is? To prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. Where did you get that idea from? Well, right out of the scripture, out of the book of Ephesians. That is his responsibility. I could say that as a guest speaker now. Couldn't say that, you know, I couldn't get that bold before. Oh, probably I could, because some of you have told me I've always been bold. Anyway, I want you to find a couple of passages of scripture. We're not going to go to them right away. So I just want you to find Psalm 39, Proverbs 18, James chapter 1 and 3. Just put your fingers in those chapters, okay? Or if you've got somebody sitting next to you and say, you get these and I'll get those, and so on. My wife wanted me to announce one more thing to the ladies. There are cards with the people that, if you're coming to the seminar, there are ladies on a little index card that you are to pray for. If you're coming to the seminar and you're from IBC, you should have received one of those little cards. If you didn't, it's coming, okay? Don't hurry out of church. It's coming to you. Some of the young ladies have got those cards in their hands. They have your name. They're searching for you. We have your address. We know where you live. They will be there with it anyway, but it's easier if it goes on here. How many of you here born in the, Lloyd, I'm going to test this out over here. 1930s, you were born? Lloyd? When were you born? What's your date? Not the actual date, but the year you were born. Can you remember? Yeah.
I have a couple
of okay.
Yes, I remember the day I was born.
1932. How many, anybody in the 40s? 1940s. Okay, wonderful. 1950s, watch this. Okay, and so I'm going to stop in the 50s. I have a lot of childhood memories of relatives and family and friends that came our way. Sometimes I could distinguish who was family and who was a friend, and sometimes I couldn't distinguish who was a family and who was friend. Anybody like that? You know, you had some people that came around and you may have thought that they were uncles, but they were nothing to you. We had some umbas. Anybody else? Okay. You had some, Charlie, hey Charlie, how you doing? Good to see you. You had a couple of those guys, and my father always said, don't say that word in front of them. Okay, but they were good. I remember one, his name was Tony, and he always rode the bus from Wilkes-Barre, and he came to visit my grandfather, and he generally stayed all day long, and he smelled like peppermint all day long. It was just wonderful. I don't know if, I've looked for that cologne, but I can't find it, and I've tried putting a peppermint stick in my pocket, but it hasn't worked anyway because my sweat overcomes that. Anyway, growing up in the 50s on the heels of World War II and the Korean War, it seemed like families were a little bit closer together. Maybe you experienced what I experienced. I remember that every weekend we entertained family / friends Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, and maybe Sunday evening. Sometimes they would come to our house, my dad's house, or sometimes they would come to my grandfather's house, which was just up the hill. And we had a wonderful time with everybody that was always coming around and so on. And if we weren't going somewhere, if they weren't coming to us, we were going somewhere. And so I remember going out on Friday nights or Saturday nights with my mom and dad, and we would visit with friends. And one of our friends, Matt, had a mom You ever meet somebody that you always think was, maybe they were born old? No comment. But she was kind of strange. At first, I didn't pay any attention to her because I was like 4, 5, 6 years old. And I would go play with the children, or her grandchildren, and we didn't pay too much attention to the adults. But I got a little bit older. I started to notice her that, and I've used this illustration before for some of you who have heard it, she would sit there and go, and then a word would come out. As long as she was in the room, and I'm sure as long as she was around, she was making that noise. Later on, I found out it was because her dentures didn't fit right, and she was sucking on them, okay? And then there were the little old Italian ladies, you know, that were part of the family, and we go visit at Christmas time, and I had a hard time distinguishing between the men and the women. But they were short and fat and round and as broad as they were tall, and they had more whiskers than Jose has. And I'm sure that they shaved more than their legs, but they never shaved their legs. They just, you know, the tops of the nylons were rolled down and hair stuck out over the top, and there was always one big mole where everything came around. And they shout, being Italian, they shouted a lot. They yelled a lot, even in normal conversations, eh? Yeah. Understand? Yeah. We were Napoli Don. We were kind of mild, cool, and collected. But the Sicilians, let me tell you. But never really noticed how weird some of the people were when I was real young. There was one man. When I was small, I used to like to travel, mostly with my grandfather and my two aunts. I won't tell you who his name was, because some of you may know who he was. And he does have family still that are alive in the area. And so I won't say anything about what his name was. But we would travel, and we would go, and it would, you know, basically a half hour to 40-minute drive in a 1948 Chrysler New Yorker. That was my grandfather's car. He didn't drive, but he always owned a really nice car. Spent a whopping $2,500 to $2,600 on that car. But that was almost a year's, or better than a year's, salary. And we'd ride in that car. Most of the time I got car sick. But we get to that house and play with his grandkids. And mostly I remember a chipmunk out on the porch that I would try to catch all the time, or a squirrel or something like that, and great woods behind his house. Got a little older, like 8, 9 years old, and we're up there, and I noticed something about this guy. He always had his hand, up by his mouth. Well, of course, he was Italian. But his hand was always up here, and he and my grandfather would not be speaking English. They would be speaking Italian, so I didn't necessarily understand everything that was going on, but I could understand the syllables of my grandfather, and I could not understand the syllables of this man, Matt. You understand that? Italian, anyhow, Sicilian. I didn't think anything of it. I noticed he always ate different meals than we ate. Well, it may have been the same food, but it didn't look like our food. You know, it was kind of chopped up and liquidy. And then I began to notice when he did take his hand away from his mouth and he did try to talk, his tongue kind of just fell out. And it was long. And it was fat. And I thought, in the Brothers Grimm kind of way of fairy tales and so on and so forth, you remember Little Red Riding Hood, my, what big eyes you have. I said, wow, what a big tongue you have, end of quote. And I thought nothing of it after that, just another one of the menagerie of people that were in our family. and of our friends, and I thought, well, I'll go along and play. And I'm now in my teenage years, and my father and I were talking some one day, and I cannot remember how this man's name came up. It could have been because he died. I don't remember exactly. And we were talking about him, and I said, Dad, why did he always mumble? Why did he have such a big tongue? And the history of that tongue came to my ears. 1902. For some of you, that date means absolutely nothing. But if you have a minor in your family that goes back two generations, 1902 was the great strikes that were taking place in our area concerning mining. And of course, the President of the United States got involved and so on and so forth. Well, this particular individual with a long tongue, he became an informant on the miners who were planning their strikes. And he would inform the state police and the strike breakers. The strike breakers, Norm, you've got some history on this perhaps. The strike breakers wore those big, jack boots, I think we call them, billy clubs. And they use them very effectively on individuals because the coal company owners did not want a strike. They wanted to continue to pay minimal wage in very terrible working conditions. And they wanted to own the miner for every dollar he made. They wanted to take it back. And this friend of ours was an informant. And what happened was when the miners who had been beaten and some of them had become disabled and some died, when they found out that he was the man responsible for giving dates, times, places, they beat him. But worst of all, they grabbed his tongue. And they pinned him down, and they yanked and yanked and yanked until the ligaments and the muscles could no longer function as they normally do. Hence, his tongue would just roll out of his mouth. Hence, he couldn't speak correctly. Hence, he couldn't eat normally. Quite a gruesome sight. Now look at the Bible verses that I'm about to read. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James 1:26, if you can flip there. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. James chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I want to ask you a question this morning about when you were saved. How many of you will agree with me that when you got saved, when I got saved, my tongue also got saved? But do we act that way? Are we being admonished by the Word of God? See, if Christ took this wicked, filthy sinner out of the miry clay and set it upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and gave me life, My tongue was part of that too, was it not? Now, I don't expect an unregenerate man to act like a Christian. I don't expect a man who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior to apply biblical principles to his life on purpose. I expect to hear and to witness what comes out of his mouth as not being anything near what a Christian should say. But when I hear Christians say things, speak words in attitudes that are against Scripture, I scratch my head and wonder why. When I hear it coming out of my own mouth, I wonder why. Scripture is full of instructions for us and admonitions for us. I think that you will agree that when we trusted Christ as Savior and became children of God, that the Lord has said to us throughout his word that he has a plan for our life. Not to hurt us, amen, but to bless us, but to keep us, but to show us how to live. I came to give you life, Jesus said, and to give it to you more abundantly. So there is absolutely no way that God wants to back you in a corner and, excuse the language, kick the snot out of you. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to bless you. However, sometimes I don't want to be blessed. Because being blessed means I need to conform to his word. And if I conform to his word, it's going to cramp my style. Remember Frank Sinatra? After all is said and done, I did it my way. Really? My wife and I were visiting one night. We went to La Tolteca in Wilkes-Barre because it was now 8:30 after a visit. We hadn't had supper, and I said, hey, we deserve a good supper for the day. Let's go get some Mexican food. And there was I thought it was the radio system going on, or the Muzak as playing through it. And I looked down the end of the restaurant, and there's these guys in these funny suits with these big guitars. And I said, hey, there's a mariachi band playing. Who knew? I said, they're going to come to our table. You got a song you want to sing? She said, want them to sing? And she said, I don't have any song I want. I don't even want them near. I said, well, I'm going to ask them to sing Amazing Grace. What would you ask them to sing? And the guy with the big guitar, who was the leader, said, I mean, don't know that one. And so he sang for us the Frank Sinatra thing, I did it my way. I'm thinking, oh, brother. The tongue. Everybody in this room has one. How's it being used? I want to look today at the admonitions from Scripture. Behaviors that loosen the tongue. And thirdly, corrections that are needed to tame it. Father in heaven, help us today in a brief period of time to be able to understand what the Word of God has to say. And help us as your children to take your Word and apply it to our life. Order our life according to the Word of God so that we could be filled with the Spirit and filled with your Word. And then use this tongue for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Admonitions in Scripture. Look at Psalm chapter 34, if you will, please, in verse number 13. God gives us instructions in specific areas. Sometimes he is general in saying that this is your life and this is how it ought to be operating. And then he gets surgical. And when it comes to the tongue, God gets surgical. Okay? I never, ever want to hear a doctor say to me, we're going to open you up to do exploratory surgery. Right? Come on, Nurse Bill. I want to hear him say, we're going after this, and we could use just a little cut. I don't want one of these big X's, you know, and you open it up like a flower. Don't want to. God gets surgical. Listen to the surgery. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 34:13. Is that not surgical? Here is a specific member of my body, and he's telling me to do a couple of things with it. Look at the word keep. That means to guard, and it signifies a watchman. And here, metaphorically, to keep our spirit, our speech under control. You'll notice 2 points in this verse that are after the word keep. Keep it from what? Evil. In the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it says that this word, I quote, this word displays 10 or more shades of describing evil. I'm not going to go into those. To summarize, though, it describes evil's negatives in an absolute way. It is what is disagreeable. So, Lord, keep my tongue from things that are disagreeable. Lord, keep my tongue from things that are unwholesome. Lord, keep my tongue from things that are harmful. Lord, keep my tongue from things that are ugly. Lord, keep my tongue from things that are wicked. All of those are part of the definition of that word evil. And then he follows it by another word, and thy lips from speaking guile. Once again, that same dictionary means, it means, guile means, it is fraud or deceit or intentionally misleading of someone through distorting or withholding the truth. Have you ever heard a phrase something like this? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ever heard that phrase? Why do you think they put that triune statement there? And by the way, Christians should not have to do that. I have stood before hearings, I've stood before judges, and I have said, I will not put my hand on the Bible and swear to this because God says, let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. I will tell the truth. I am abstaining from what you are asking me to do because it says neither swear by heaven nor by earth nor by the word of God. And therefore, they are obligated to say, we believe you. You're going to tell the truth. Actually stood in front of a hearing once for the church building. And the council was looking at me and they said, we don't know what to do with you. And I said, well, that's good. A lot of people don't know what to do with me. And they said, well, we don't know whether we should swear you in or we shouldn't swear you in. I said, I wouldn't be sworn in anyway. I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. And God help me if I don't tell the truth, because God tells me to tell the truth. And they said, good enough for us. And we proceeded. And 30 seconds later, the hearing was over. Guile. Look at Psalm 39:1, just a few pages forward. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my surgical again. What do you think? When God speaks to me, he is speaking about a particular member of my body, and he is saying that with this thing that I do not want to sin with my tongue. And so again he says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. That's an interesting picture. While the wicked is before me. Take heed. In this particular verse, it agrees with and amplifies the first verse we looked at in chapter number 34, verse 13. It amplifies that first point. But it carries the idea of keep an eye on it. Many of you don't know this, but my wife did not carry a purse since her injury 27 years ago, because carrying a purse is too heavy for her back when we go for our walks and so on and so forth. And I am not of the inclination to be carrying a purse as we go through the mall. Okay, you understand that, guys? All right, so. But she also didn't have a cell phone. So last year, I think it was last year, 2 years ago, was it last year? It was last year. Merry Christmas. I bought her for Christmas her very first smartphone, and ever then, since then, I've been second in line. She has her smartphone. But it necessitated her having a purse, something to carry that in. Okay. Every now and then, because she really doesn't like to carry it, because even that little thing hurts her back. And so sometimes I'm carrying it around my neck. But when we go to that wonderful metropolis of a store, Walmart, she will put it in the cart. And then if she needs to drift off to look at something, she will say, would you keep an eye on my purse? Because it's in the cart. Okay. She's only 2 feet away. But keep an eye on. That's the idea here. watch. Even though I'm close by, I need to keep a specific watch over what is going on. Here's the instruction of God surgically. I need to watch this thing that is in my mouth. And then the result of taking heed is that I sin not. That is, that I don't go wrong, that I don't incur guilt, that I don't miss the mark, that I don't foster condemnation because of what's coming out of my mouth. And then he says, not only do you have to watch it, but you got to put a bridle on it. Now, I think about a horse when I think about a bridle, don't you? And a horse could be directed by a bridle very easily. Because at first it hurts. Okay? Would you agree with me that sometimes in God's surgery of my life, sometimes the incision hurts? Amen? But is it for my destruction or is it for my good? It's for my good. Okay? God wants me to be Christ-like in absolutely every avenue of my life, and that includes that silly thing. Okay? It does. And so the bridle or the muzzle or something that is used to keep your mouth shut. Have you ever not been able to keep your mouth shut? Yeah, there have been some situations when I should have put a lock on the thing and it just kept on going. You understand what I'm saying? I should have went, When should I put a muzzle on it? What does it say? The bridle, if you're looking at the verse, 39:1, I will keep my mouth with the bridle when? When the wicked... All right, here's the question. When aren't you around the wicked? Even in church. Even in family. Amen? Okay. No matter where we go, the wicked is before us. And so we need to watch our mouth, take heed of it, keep an eye on it, and put a muzzle on that thing, especially when the wicked are around us. And if we guard it, look at Proverbs 21:23. If we guard it and we give it attention, it's going to result in something. I love it when God tells us about results. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, now notice this, keepeth his soul from trouble. What? Yeah, keepeth. Once again, it means to have a charge of or to keep it within boundaries, to refrain or abstain. He's not saying that you don't talk. He's not saying that you don't rebuke. He's not saying that you don't do the things that are right and correct, but let it be done in truth. Speak the truth in love, it says in the book of Ephesians. But what he is saying is if I keep my mouth, the result is going to be I'm going to keep or guard myself from trouble, that is distress and anguish, a time of extreme discomfort, and it'll keep me from having affliction for whatever reason. Have you ever thought, if I could just reach out and grab those last 10 words that I said and stuff them back in my mouth, things would be a whole lot better. Anybody with me? There will not be any threatening or sources of despair. It is so necessary to keep the tongue. I want you to think this through, that God has liked it, has locked it behind pearly gates of teeth and molten lips of flesh. And even then, it remains in a wet, slippery environment where it can slither out at any given moment. That's the tongue. What behaviors are there in our lives, your life, my life, what behaviors loosen the tongue? First of all, I need to understand what the tongue is all about. And although the verses I'm about to read do not specifically talk about the tongue, they do talk about the mouth. And as last time I checked, my tongue is in my mouth. Everybody agree? Okay. It's there with the teeth, if you have teeth. Praise the Lord. Okay. Some of you have false teeth, but they're still there. But they may be plastic or acrylic or whatever they put in your mouth these days. I know it's not, you know, ivory or gold. And there's still lips of flesh that are there. Here's what it says in Scripture, Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For, now listen carefully, listen very carefully. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So is the tongue making decisions all on its own? No. It's what's in the heart of an individual that spills out of him. Let me give you some more verses. Matthew 15, 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Same chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. Luke 6, 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Therefore, whatever is in the heart of me, that is, whatever is in my character, that character is going to be revealed, and it will be exposed by what comes out of this, my mouth, formed by my teeth and my tongues, because as Shane would teach the choir, diction, come on, choir. Right, it's at the tip of the tongue and the teeth, okay. And so we formulate words. The tongue goes up, it goes down, it goes sideways, it swells, it gets flat, however it may be, for whatever consonant or vowel you're trying to say, and is helped by the teeth and the lips to get things out. But it is not the source of the words. It is the heart. So let's see what may be the conditions that release the gates behind which lay, according to James, a fire in my mouth. James 3, 6. The tongue is a fire. What? Lord, did you have to say that? The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. First of all, a world of iniquity. World here is used metaphorically to speak about a collection of particulars of any sort. We could speak about the world of baseball because the World Series started and they're two games in and it's 1-1. Okay? The world of baseball. The world of football. The world of art. The world, and we're talking about a collection of things. Well, the tongue has as its source of fuel a world of iniquity, a collection of falsehood, a collection of deceitfulness, of wrong, of injustice, of unrighteousness, a violation of law and moral wrongfulness is in the heart. Therefore, the tongue will display all the iniquities residing in a sinful man. Glad you're saved? Amen? Wish you could get rid of that old nature right now. Not till we get to heaven. Okay. Oh, but there is a solution. I'll come to that in just a moment. So it that which is residing in me as an old sinful man saved by grace, all of my emotional eruptions, all the calculated schemes, all of my lust, all of my passion, if unchecked by the Spirit of God, are going to pour forth from my heart out of my mouth. And the tongue is going to be part of that. And that's exactly what James is talking about. There's a fire in my tongue. My subtitle of the message is Dragon Breath. The scripture ties the tongue with several disruptive sinful behaviors. Let's list them for you as found in Ephesians 4:31. One of my favorite counseling verses in all the scripture. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at the list here. Bitterness, acridity, poison, hatred indicates a bitter and resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Why don't you go to your brother and ask for forgiveness? Never. You don't know what he did to me. Never, never, ever. As far as I'm concerned, he's an idiot. What just came out of the heart? Understand? Bitterness. Bitterness, the scripture tells us, spills over to other people, although it may be directed at one individual, only as an illustration. So I'm bitter and I'm angry at Sal. But the bitterness I have at Sal spills over to Bob. I'm not angry at Bob, but it spills over to my wife. It spills over to my brother-in-law. It spills over to everybody I come in contact with. And everybody that I trust, because there's a root of bitterness in me, it is going to come from the inside of my heart. It's going to spill out of my mouth. And the things that I am thinking about, Sal, as an illustration only. Sal and I are good. Okay. I'm going to affect everything that is around me, and it's going to come out of this cesspool. Wrath. Passion. Thumos is the Greek word of fierceness, as of breathing hard. Anybody here, when you get angry, do you breathe hard? Your eyes start to bulge. Nose flares. Matthew, you never breathe hard, do you? Matthew is kind, gentle, and he never gets at your family's laughing at you back then. Especially your brother. Okay. You can beat him later. Anyway. Wrath. It's the outburst of anger. Have you ever had an outburst of anger and you said stuff that you never should have said? Anger is the next term. And some people say, well, anger and wrath are the same thing, aren't they? No, they're two Greek, different Greek words. Wrath is thumos, and anger is orge. And it means to teem. An internal motion denotes an internal motion, especially that of plants and fruits when they swell with juice. We're at the end of the growing year, but because of the good weather, my zucchini plants have started to grow again. Okay? They were dead. Now there's life again. Yes, there is a resurrection of a zucchini plant. Anyway, they're giving me flowers, and the zucchini is starting to form again, and it's starting to swell with all the nutrients. Well, that's what happens in anger. A little thing gets you frustrated and you begin to swell with anger, and the cauldron begins to boil of your wrath, and sooner or later you're going to be the teapot on the stove with the setting at high, and the water is going to boil and the steam is going to blow off that little whistle. And out of our mouth comes things that we don't like. And what we desire to do in this anger, in this orge, is this disposition of my soul, my temper, my character, the movement and the agitation of my soul, its impulse or its desire toward violent emotion, especially that of anger, which desires to punish and to inflict pain or retribution. This one's internalized. And look at the next word. The next word is clamor, an outcry, a noise disorder, high words such as men use in a brawl. Have you noticed when people can't win an argument, they generally call the other person a name? Have you noticed that? Then there's malice. The endeavor to do evil to others, this emanates from being inherently even, symptoms of lawlessness and insult and harm and injustice. And finally, we come to this word, evil speaking. Blasphemy, slander, backbiting. Backbiting is just exactly what it says it is. You won't say something in front of a person's face, but you will tell it behind their back. And when you tell something behind their back, it's never nice. Vilification. Well, what are the manifestations of such wicked tendencies? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about busybodies. Often, busybodies become talebearers, and busybodies become gossips, and busybodies become slanderers, telling juicy stories for Christians wrapped in the shroud of a prayer request. They embellish the truth or even make up a story about somebody else. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody." Well, no, wait a minute. Murderer, thief, evildoer. How does a busybody get in with these wicked people? Because that's what God says. Okay. That's how God categorizes it. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Keep your nose out, in other words, what God is saying. Mind your own store, God would say. Then the next thing is lustfulness in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Wars and fightings. Isn't that an interesting way to depict Christians acting toward one another? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wars and fightings. How many of you here would agree that Christians should be fighting with one another? Nobody? Good. We're all on the same page. Okay. We shouldn't be. How many of you here believe that Christians do fight with one another? Yeah. We're still on the same page. It happens. It comes because of lust. Even of your own lust, that war in your members. I want to tell you that if somebody's mouth is going off, generally inside there is so much turmoil happening within them that they're anxious, that they are individuals that have no peace and they have no rest. And the only thing that is going to, perhaps according to the psychology of the day, is to vent. Well, when you vent, you're not doing Scripture at all. Friendship destroyers, Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife. Whisperers separate the friends. They do this because sometimes it's jealousy, sometimes it's their own feelings of inadequacy. Who knows what else? As I hurry, can I give you a couple of personal illustrations? I was an intern at the W.T. Grant Company at the Viewmont Mall. I was still in college. My major was retail management. Okay, and part of our curriculum was that we had to go to a store that some of our young people went to Fox and Company up in Hartford, Connecticut. Some went to Saks Fifth Avenue in New York City. Some went to Macy's in New York City. And they had to find housing in New York and in Hartford and so on and so forth. And I said, I'm staying home. You go to the big stores, I'm going to this five and dime. And I ended up making money, and they ended up being in the hole anyhow. So Matthew, as I was learning to be a manager, okay, I had a manager over me. I had an assistant manager, so he's over a whole section of the store. And then we had department managers. You understand that? Okay, so part of my responsibility was to manage the housewares department, pots and pans and bowls and utensils and candy. Okay, and we were between Halloween and Christmas. Halloween was over, Christmas is coming. What do you think a candy department looks like by way of boxes in the aisleway? Understand? We have empty counters. All the little corn pieces are gone. All the little things that you sell for Halloween, the little candy bars and so, they're all gone because we had this big sale after Halloween and they wiped us out. Now I've got an empty counter that's destroyed. I've got all these boxes and I have a department manager that is now under me that is under our other guy. So Friday night comes and I take this lady and I say, now this is the picture of what this counter is supposed to look like, and here are the item numbers and so on, and it tells this is where it goes, that's where it goes, that's where it goes, that's where it goes. I'm going to take one box of everything and put it where it belongs, and then you could fill it in up to till 9:30 because that's when the store closed. 9:30. Came in the next day, nothing was done. Zero was done. My manager, my assistant manager, is all over me. These things needed to be on the counter last night. Without thinking, I just said, you know, I laid out everything for her to do. She didn't do it. And without thinking, I said, I guess if you got to do something in this department, you've got to do it yourself. Have you ever thought those thoughts? But little did I know, she was one counter away, listening to absolutely every word that I said. Is what I said, was it right? No. I didn't have all the information. Later, she came to me, a little tear trickling down her eye. I'm sorry I didn't get it done, but here's what happened. We got so busy last night, if you will look at our sales, because she had her own register. She said, I was so busy last night, I couldn't get to anything that you asked me to do. Now, what was I supposed to do? Take care of the customer? Or put the merchandise away? You know what the right answer is. Take care of the customer. Because without a customer, it doesn't matter how much merchandise you have. You understand? I would say I had egg on my face. You know that expression? Egg on your face? In other words, you did something wrong, you were bad, but it was that got me in trouble. But it was what was inside of me, because I was responding to what my manager was saying, and I was trying to make an excuse for me not getting something done. Have you ever said something out of turn and somebody was behind you that you didn't know was there and they heard what was said and you hurt them? Just like our family friend who said something to the strike breakers and his friends that he was a minor with got injured and hurt. I've counseled families who were probating the will of their father. Mother had already died. In the course of the counseling of the probation of the will, there was this huge fight with angry words being spoken, cutting words, one to another, sibling to sibling, in-law to in-law. Words like you always, you never, and those two things are wrong statements, because it's never you always and you never. Okay? Want to know what they're fighting over? A John Deere riding tractor. Huh? Why? But it happens. One time, I was asked by someone in church to, this is years ago, I was asked to go at, it was Old Mercy Hospital, now it's Regional Hospital. I was asked to go to Regional Hospital, or Mercy Hospital, to visit this person who was really sick and who needed Christ as their Savior. As I walked down the hallway and made the right-hand turn into the room, it was almost like it was planned. The eruption happened with family. They're fighting. They're calling one another names. They're cursing at the top of their voice. The last thing that the nurse at the desk saw was me walk in the room. Guess who got blamed for all that? Guess who got escorted out of the building by security? I hadn't even opened my mouth. But I was to blame for everything that was going on in that particular room, and it didn't end when I left. It didn't start because of me. I was there to try to pray and try to lead a soul to Christ. But these individuals caused such upheaval that I was the guy that was getting his tongue pulled out. The tongue, scripture. Oh, the tongue has been expanded. Did you know that? When you bring down the teeth and you take the gates of the teeth and you take the gates of the lips, remember it's in what kind of environment? Wet, slippery, and it still gets out some way. So at times when the teeth are locked tight and the lips are really sealed, it goes down the throat, across the shoulder, down the arm, around the elbow, through the wrist, into the thumb and index finger, and holds a device that goes. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Or it's on a keyboard. There have been some things said about my wife and I that I could not recognize because I didn't recognize what was being said about her. Because I know the person I live with. They said, well, what did you do about it? What the Bible says we should do about it? Confront the person? Yeah. And we generally find out that people don't want to say something to you, to your face, that they will say in written form and broadcast it out through the entire world. Oh, and here's another one, and I could say this because I'm no longer pastor, but I'm going to get on your case. When you're in church, pay attention to the message, to the singing, and everything that is being done, and put your cell phone away. Shut it off. How dare you text when the preacher is preaching the word of God? That is not showing respect for the preacher nor for the God he serves. So I'll tell you what's going on. You're texting somebody across the room. So you're not only disturbing yourself, you're disturbing somebody else. You say, where did you learn all that, Pastor? From this church, from that church, from that church, from that church, from that church, and that church that we're all preaching at. And from the ones that we do revival meetings in. It's a plague. Okay? All because it's slippery and it goes. Well, if I was teaching in college these days, I'd be fired. Because I hear professors saying how rough it is to teach in a Bible college today because as soon as you make a statement, some student is verifying it on Wikipedia. If you know anything about Wikipedia, there is nothing to be trusted in that particular thing. Okay? Nothing. Because I could go in and change something. Okay? I don't like the way that history reads. I'm going to rewrite it. Really? And everybody knows everything on the internet is trustworthy. I'm almost done. I want to give you this last point and I'm finished. So what corrections do I need to make? First of all, in James 3:8, it says, the tongue can no man tame. Therefore, there is an inability in and of myself to tame my tongue. The word tame means to reduce to stillness or quietness, to subdue it, to restrain within proper limits, or to curb its actions. Have you ever been told to bite your tongue? Notice next that it is not within my ability to tame my own tongue, although I can tame wild animals. Look at verse number 7. Every animal has been tamed. Why? Because the tongue is unruly. Well, the tongue is unruly because I'm unruly. I'm untamable. I cannot be restrained. It is evil. It is vicious. It's bad. I have a bad heart. I have a bad character. My conduct is bad. The things that come out of my mouth stem from evil thoughts, evil conversations, purposely and gleefully causing hurt and harm to whoever I want to hurt and harm. It's a deadly poison. It brings death. It's venomous. So note this. You need help. I need help. We could do everything as far as the psychological world is concerned, but we'll never tame our tongue. But there is someone who can tame it. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, one with God the Father, one with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all, the only one that can bring my tongue under control. A command is given to me and to you by the Lord concerning the tongue and the companions as related to it. And it all is all-encompassing about the Spirit of God. Listen to these verses once again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. My responsibility. I want you to help me to put these things away from me, and I'm going to do everything that I can to keep or to guard, to keep an eye on the tongue, but really I need to keep an eye on my heart. And then the command is given in Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. This is not an option. This is not a box you check. You may or may want to do. Have you ever filled out a form that said, you know, this is required. Fill in this. This is required. This line is not required. This is required of believers. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like? Galatians. What do you mean? 5:22 and 26. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or carry on our life in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What is the largest way that we provoke one another? Do we come around? Do I come around and poke Shane with my finger? With this. Sarcasm. We tease one another. Okay. I'm not talking about joking with one another. I am talking about being serious. Serious in sarcasm. How many of you have, along with me, met those individuals on the highway that are in a certain category of people? Idiots, morons, stupid. And when your children or grandchildren are in the car with you, they learn of which tribe those individuals are with. Amen? Okay. Yeah. How dumb can you be? Are you blind? I'm not talking in a baseball game. Are you blind? You know, here I am. We say those things. Final verses, Colossians 3, 12 to 21. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Here's a big word, verse 13, forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. After a while, that lady got aggravating. More peanuts. Well, she had a problem. She needed to see a dentist. And or at least go get some more polygrip, whatever. Putting up with. I am convinced that her children didn't even hear it anymore. You know what I'm saying? forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgive. Boy, there's people today that don't know what the word forgiveness is. Need a good Bible lesson on it. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Boy, is that all-encompassing? So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then it goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Oh, I know that you are so spiritual that husbands and wives never, ever in this room have an argument. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I don't know about you, but God beats up on me with these particular verses. When he takes his scalpel and surgically begins to take a look at the things that are active and on active duty in my body that discredit the salvation by grace through faith that he has so freely given, I'm embarrassed. How about you? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the time. How we look to you, my heavenly Father, that thou would do great things among us. I pray, Lord, that thou would help us to think, to set a guard, to be individuals, my heavenly Father, that keep an eye on the tongue. And in reality, we're keeping an eye on what's going on in our heart. Well, thank you for helping us in this way. I trust if there's one that needs Christ, you'll bring them to yourself today, that they might be born again. Lord, that they might find the help that we talked about in the Word of God. First for their soul, and then, my Heavenly Father, for their well-being and their personal testimony of Christ to a lost and dying world. Because the mouth has been checked. Because the heart has been controlled. Because the Spirit of God is filled. Oh God, get glory to yourself. For these things we'll thank you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and no one's looking around, just say, preacher, I'm in this room and I need Christ. I need to be born again. I need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul, to forgive my sin, and to give me everlasting life. If that's you, would you slip your hand up for a word of prayer right where you're seated? By God's grace, I want to trust him today. Is there one like that? Christian? Will you set a guard? Will you keep a watch? Will you be active in putting off bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice? Will you be someone who puts on the Spirit of God, asking the Lord to fill you each and every day, giving you victory over those things that loosen the tongue? Maybe there's somebody that you need to go to and say, hey, I said something and I'm sorry. I apologize. I was wrong. Would you do that? Seek forgiveness? You say, preacher, by God's grace, one or all or just some of those things or even something else has spoken to my heart today. Here's my hand. Remember me as you pray. Would you lift it right now, right where you're seated? By God's grace, thank you so much. God bless. Father, we thank you for these hands raised. We look to you that thou would just minister to everyone and ask of thee, my God, that thou would do a great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.